Well, if you have your Bibles, we've done some praying about it. We're going to be in First Thessalonians. We're going to go through the book of First Thessalonians. That's where we're going to be for a few weeks now. Just prayed a lot about where to go, what to look at, and kind of started out looking at Thessalonians anyway. And I thought, you know, that just it's all good because it's all God's word. But I don't know. I was kind of led to it, went away from it to some other things, and came back. So I thought, let's just do just a little in-depth study in the book of First Thessalonians. So we'll group it up best we can and take segments of it. May spend a little bit more time on certain passages of Scripture. Just want to, you know how I am when I do a study of a book of the Bible. I want to give you everything I've got on it and exhaust it so that you get all of what a little bit I've got, and then you can make your own decisions and you can study for yourself. Paul entered Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. Just a little bit of history. And, of course, the book of Acts, we know, gives the story of how he went into each of these cities. We know it shows the progression of his first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey that are documented in the book of Acts. So it lists all the cities that he went to. Some of the encounters are detailed in the book of Acts about things that he experienced while he was there. In those cities. But then when we get past the book of Acts, we start to see all these individual letters. And that's what this is a collection of. It's basically a collection of letters that Paul wrote back to these churches he had visited. And it's letters to either send words of correction, words of encouragement, of support, or mostly correction. Well, either correction or to say, this is how you need to do things. Because I'm sure, you know, you start these churches, these young people, and, you know, they've never been saved before. You get these people that have been saved, and you're starting this brand new work, and you've got a handful of people. Nobody really knows what church is. Well, church is brand new. So we're trying to understand, what do we do, and how do we function, and how do we develop ministry, and how do we do this and that. So Paul would write these letters under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to instruct people. That's what half the New Testament is about. Is instructions to the church on how to function. That's what it's about. He's teaching us, and we of all people should be studying these books a lot so that we could understand exactly what it is that God's telling us that we need to do and how we need to conduct ourselves, not only as individuals, families, but as a church. How do we need to function? How do we need to minister? We got problems that arise in church. Guess what? More than likely the answer and how to deal with it is going to be in one of these letters that Paul wrote. Paul dealt with a lot of stuff, a lot of friction, a lot of obstacles, a lot of challenges. You've got somebody that's ungodly teaching things that are not right. He teaches us how to handle those things, how to deal with those things. You got somebody that is causing issues, teaches us how to go to that brother, how we do it. There's a plan, there's a procedure. So I love reading these letters because they teach us how to have church. So anyway, he went on his second missionary journey. He just went a limited areas first time. The second time he expanded himself on out, and that's when he visited into the church and developed and started the churches, planted the churches in Thessalonica and some of those more northern areas. So the churches were established there. People were saved. So then after he got back home, he started writing some letters back. He wrote, among other letters, he wrote a letter to Thessalonica, and we know, because we're calling this one 1 Thessalonians, he wrote two letters to the church there in Thessalonica. So between his second and third, when he came back in his third to revisit those churches, he addressed some things and sent some encouragement and some instruction, and that's what this book is all about. I'm just basically going to break down the first four verses is all I plan on breaking down tonight, because there's a few things, several scriptures. You know me, I kind of print out all my scripture because I want to make it easier for me to read it rather than me thumbing back and forth in the Bible, because I'm not as fast as I used to be at jumping to scriptures. You know, I never was in the when you memorize verses in the Bible and you say go and you try to, I was never good at that, you know. So I printed all these scriptures out, and if you want to jot some of these down as we go, that's fine. But also know this, that if you want to go back and perhaps do your own study of Thessalonians with us later at a different time, We're going to be recording the study as well, and it will be, actually it's streaming online. I think Mr. Jonathan's got us streaming back there, so we're all a go. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it don't seem like it, but there's a lot of things we're going to take out of this first verse, okay? When we look at how it's written and we look at what Paul says, know this about the Bible, know this, and let this be drilled into your mind. No verse is just there to be there. It's not just to fill a gap. It's not just to tie two sentences, two thoughts together. Every verse has meaning. Everything about the Word of God is important. So even the most minute things that we will think are insignificant, they have significance. There's things to be, you know, we talk about the Word of God as being like this onion. You know, you got to peel some layers back, just like the parables that Christ shared. You know, there's a surface story that relates to things that we can understand, but there's a deeper spiritual hidden meaning within them. So anytime we study the Word of God, don't just read it casually, but read it with the intention of trying to pull out like a sponge and suck out all the truth and the things that are there within God's Word. The first thing in the first three, the names that are mentioned are important. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. We don't know a lot about Silvanus, but I'll tell you who we know a lot about. We know a lot about Paul and Timothy. We know that Timothy was a, Paul considered him his son. He called him Timothy, my son in the ministry, which that's a beautiful thing. Paul wasn't married. Paul didn't have children. So he considered everybody that got saved under his ministry to be his children. So he had a lot of kids, if you want to look at it that way. But Paul and Timothy, their relationship was kind of like a unique and a beautiful relationship. He's somebody that got saved. He had the upbringing of faithfulness and godliness from his grandmother than from his mother. We talked about that, I believe, Sunday. So Timothy was a special individual and a unique individual. So they had this relationship. Timothy became part of the ministry team with Paul, and they ministered together. They traveled together. Paul would send Timothy to different places to go and minister there. He'd say, well, Paul would say, oh, Timothy, I'm going to go here. I want you to go there. And while you're there, we'll meet back in this city, you know. So they were working as a team, as ministers of the gospel. So what's important about these first three names? Here's what's important about these first three names. Is Paul mentioned three individual names because these three individuals, this is not just a letter from Paul. This is a letter from all three of these guys to these people that are in this church of Thessalonians. Why is that important? Because Paul wanted to emphasize that to these people in Thessalonica, you mean something to me, you mean something to Silvanus, you mean something to Timothy. All three of us are really concerned about you, and we care about you, and we love you, and we're praying for you, and all those things. In Acts chapter number 20, and verses number 1 through 3, it says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and he embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. When the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So in Acts we see already Paul went back and visited Thessalonica again. He had such a love for those people, a love for those young Christians, that he said, I'm going to make sure that I go back and I revisit those people. I want to write this letter to you, because I want you to know that I personally care about you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, wherefore when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, We told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when you, Timotheus, came from you to unto us and brought unto us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also see you. I read all that to basically say this. Paul was concerned about the people in Thessalonica. Paul sent Timothy. Timothy was concerned about the people. He went there himself on a personal visit, on a separate visit from the first, from the second and the third missionary journey. Timothy went there because he concerned about these people. In Acts chapter number 14 and verse 21 to 22, this is during the time that Paul was in the midst of his first missionary journey. He said, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned unto Lystra, unto Iconium, unto Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. This is significance about labeling each of these three men as he wrote this letter. It's not a generic letter, but it is a letter that is personal from the hearts of three men to the believers that live in Thessalonica. That last verse I read, let me explain it, which doesn't really have a lot to do with what we're talking about, but he said, through much, we know that through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. He's just basically saying, anybody that's a Christian, it's not going to be an easy road for you as you try and strive to live for Christ. It's not that we're going to earn our salvation as much as he's just identifying the fact that when we get saved, guess what? We become enemy number one. Our name is on the post office in Satan's post office. We're wanted. You know, we're hated. And so anyway, with much tribulation, if we strive to live for Christ, we're going to end up the last of our days in, going through those tribulations. But anyway, the concern that these men had for the church because they loved them. You know what that says to me? And it really spoke to my heart because I'm the pastor here. Do I really care? Do I really care? Am I really concerned? Do I really love you? You know, I want to think that I do, to answer the question before you. Well, we're waiting. What's your response? I really shouldn't have said it that way, should I? Yeah, I do. I love you guys, and I'm praying for you. But I wonder, is there really that true sentiment of love that pastors have for their churches? Do they really love them? Do the leaders in churches really care about the people that go there? You know, I'm going to pick on our deacon body. Do our deacons really love you? I'm going to tell you they do. They do. They do. But when we think about the big picture and we think about the world and we think about the pastors that are in pulpits, we think about the leaders and elders, the deacons that are in leadership positions in those churches, these are men are called the spiritual leaders of the churches. If anybody has a love for the church like Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had for Thessalonica and all the other churches they had, those men that stand behind these pulpits need to love those people. The deacon body needs to love those people. It's not a position of authority to dictate things. But you know what a minister is? First servant. That's what a minister is. My job here, and I continue to remind myself, my job is to be first servant here. It's not to be a boss here. By no means am I any sort of boss here. My goal is to be the first servant here and to lead by example. My job, is to love you, to encourage you, to support you, to, well, if we have to have a difficult conversation, have those difficult conversations, but doing it in a godly manner. But all of those things can be said and done with the emphasis of love, of loving you. And I got to tell you, when I started to think about that, I got a little bit worried. I don't know if we were to take a percentage, how many pastors really love the people they're pastoring? Or is it just a job and a career for them? It would probably scare us if we knew how many pastors are in a position of pastor as a career, because there's a big check to be made if they get involved with they get the right degree, get plugged in with the right mega church and become a staff member. You know, I'm not knocking big churches. I'm just saying it's easy to get lost in the shuffle. And we can have a little office, a little cubicle somewhere, and we can do a couple of things, some paperwork, maybe lead a couple of classes, and make a check, and that can be a career for us. We need to love people. And that's what I want to strive to do. I want to strive to be first servant. I was convicted when I read this, because I'm thinking, well, yeah, I do love my church. I love my people. But it just reminded me how important that role is, that I continue to be that person that loves you and supports you. Granted, I'm going to mess up. I mess up plenty. I'm going to continue to mess up, okay? But my goal is to try, continue to strive to be that pastor that is approachable, that you can count on. So I thought it was important to just touch on those three guys briefly, just because we need to be reminded of the importance of us loving our church family, loving our people, having the compassion for those that we minister to, and all that starts. I'll tell you where it starts. It starts with the spiritual leaders of the church, and then it kind of goes with the flow of the rest of the church. We need more people like Moses. We need more Joshuas. We need more leaders that are standing up. I don't know that Moses got paid the first dime, did he? Why did he do it? He did it because it was his calling, you know. It shouldn't be about the money. It should be about the calling. And I even pray now, you know, that men that have perhaps gotten into ministry because it looked like a way to make a good living and to have a career, that God would bring that conviction on their hearts and let them see they need to change their ways. It's not about the money, you know. It's about, is this where God wants you, and is this what God wants you to do? But we need more Moses. We need more Joshuas. We need more people that are devoted to loving their people. All right, when we read 1 Thessalonians verse 1 and 1, after it says the names of those three men, it says, this letter is unto the church of the Thessalonians. I thought that was interesting. One little word, of. He didn't say unto the church in Thessalonica, but he said of. So he's more focused on the people that are in. You notice this letter then was not written to the leaders of the church or the pastors of the church. This was written to the members of the church. I like that. Was that a big deal? I think it is. I think it's a big deal because they wanted the people of the church to know how they felt about them and these words of encouragement and instruction that he sent. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. They wanted to write these words of instruction and encouragement to the people of the church, not just give it to a leader or a pastor and let him relate how he wanted to relate it to the people. They wanted these words to be in the hands of the people so they could understand, this is what we're telling you. We're encouraging you because you are special and you mean something to the kingdom of God and you have something to give. You have a role to play. So that's why I wanted to read out of Ephesians about these different gifts and positions that people will serve in. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I love that. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So you're trying to encourage them to say, you are important. This is a letter. We're not just writing to a leader. We're writing it to you people, members of this church in Thessalonica, that you matter, that you have a role to play. You're important to the kingdom of God. Never think that you don't have an importance when it comes to ministry, even if you may not be a part of what you think is a ministry. If you pray, you're involved in ministry. If you write letters to somebody, if you visit people, if you do anything, if you're reaching out for the cause of Christ to somebody, you're involved in ministry. And that's important for the kingdom of God. The littlest thing that you do, you think, well, goodness, that's not really a big deal. You know, I can run by and drop off a case of water to somebody that needs water. I can drop a meal off to somebody. I can go visit somebody that's sick. Well, that's not really a big deal. It may not seem like it to you. You know, we get in our mind, well, if I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I'm not, you know, singing in the choir, then I really don't have a lot of usefulness in ministry. Well, that's the devil wanting you to think that. What did Jesus say? Even one cold glass of water given in my name will not go unnoticed. It don't matter what you do, as long as you are doing it for the kingdom of God, then it is a benefit to the kingdom of God. So know the importance of what we do. Because here's the thing about it. If we're not careful, if we're not focusing on ministry, if we're not focusing on the thing, the gifts, talents, abilities God's given us and utilizing them for the kingdom of God, you know what we're going to do? We're going to sit and look around at each other. We're going to start to talk about each other. We're going to start to judge people. We're going to start to condemn people. We're going to start to think of ourselves more highly, which opposes the scripture we just read. Don't think of yourself higher than anybody else. We're going to think somebody else needs to do this. It's awful easy for us to judge somebody else's case from a distance, isn't it? So we need to be concerned about ministry to keep us out of being idle and becoming judgmental of other people's lives. You know, before I can get the little splinter out of your eye, what does the Bible say? Get the beam out of my eye. If we're about ministry, we have less time to worry about and look at other people and problems we see in their lives. You take a platoon of guys or whatever you call them, and they're going into battle, and you got the guys on the front line. You think those guys on the front line are worried about how bad the beans were that they ate for lunch? I'm going to say the guys on the front line are just happy to have a bean to eat and happy to be alive to eat a bean. The guys on the front line have one thing in mind, and it's not worrying about what's going to be the next meal. It's not worrying about whether these shoes hurt my feet. It's not worrying about if the sun is too hot over my head. It's I'm going to be alert because I have a job to face the enemy, and I need to be ready for whatever attack comes. My concentration and my focus is on what's ahead of me. You get these guys further back in the ranks and in the back line, well, they're going to sit around and complain about everything. You know, I don't have enough cushion in my shoes. This hat don't fit my head right, you know, and this backpack's too heavy and awkward. You know, yeah, they're going to have plenty of time because they're not on the front line. If we realize we are about ministry and should be about ministry, and as we're concentrating on what we need to do for God, the less time we're going to have to worry about anybody else around us. That's what he's trying to encourage these people in Thessalonica to do. He's saying, I'm writing these letters to you because I want you to know what you're doing is important. Keep it up. Keep fighting. Don't become idle and become a playground for Satan. Then he says, bottom part of that verse, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thought it was interesting that he said two things that he blessed them with. He blessed them with grace and he blessed them with peace. What is grace? Well, we know what grace is. Grace is favor. But grace is more than favor when grace is given by the Lord. Grace is unmerited favor. In other words, you didn't do anything to deserve it. We don't deserve it, but we're given it anyway. So grace in this passage and in every passage where grace is mentioned is unmerited favor. And so this grace he wants to give us. And I got a couple of passages to just remind us of the importance of grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And 1 Timothy 1:15, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So again, we're reminded, why did he want to bless them with grace and peace? Because grace is the beautiful part of salvation. We're saved by the grace of God. Peace. Peace here, and you'll like this definition. Peace here means rest, quietness, and to be set at one again. I like that. That's a great way to describe peace. To be set at one again. It's like if we're three or four and we're scattered and we're stretched, your life ever feel like your life's getting stretched in all kinds of directions? Well, to have the peace of God is to be brought back as one again. It's to reclaim a little bit of sanity is what the peace is. And it's rest, and it's not just a quietness about being in a room that's quiet as much as having a gentle quietness in our spirit and a calmness that we long for. Those things only come from God. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And Ephesians 2:13, and now in Christ Jesus, ye whom sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Christ is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. All right, I'm going to move on. Verse number 2 of 1 Thessalonians 1. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. They shared the importance of prayer right out of the gate. Verse number 2, we're telling you who we are. We're writing this letter to you. We're putting a blessing of peace and grace on you, and we want you to know we're praying for you. They wanted to teach the believers in Thessalonica that prayer is vital to their relationship with God. Verse number 2 of this entire book is emphasizing the importance of their prayers for the church in Thessalonica, and for them to be encouraged to pray for God's leadership in their lives. Now let's look at verse number 3, 1 Thessalonians 1. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our faith. So he said faith and he said love. He said, I saw your work of faith and I saw your labor of love. Two important words. The importance of faith. Strong faith will equal strong works. Strong faith will equal strong works. Strong love also will equal strong works. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Did you get that? This is what overcomes the world. Our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith. Faith is going to produce great works. And love, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ is what should constrain us. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So he's saying love is going to produce good works, and we know that faith is going to produce good works. So he's emphasizing, hey, church, that's what he's saying, church, we pray this blessing of grace and peace on you. And he's saying, continue in your faithfulness, continue in the love of Christ that's in your heart. Don't leave it. Don't leave your faith and don't leave the love of God. Finally, in verse number 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The word election here means chosen. You're chosen. Know that you're chosen by God. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Just in the first four verses, we've already seen an entire message, depth of love, of grace, of peace, of faith, of encouraging prayer, and the personal connection that Paul and Timothy and, what's the other guy's name? Silvanus, unique name, that they had for the people in the church of Thessalonica. How great and powerful just these first four verses are, and he's encouraging us. This letter was written for them, but guess what? The Lord knew it was going to be written for us too. He wanted us to read it. He wants us to look at it and see the importance that we have. We may feel like we're a little speck on a little blop on the globe, and we're not really significant to anybody. But I guarantee you we're important to God. We're important to Him, and everything we do matters. So that's why we don't need to just do things for the sake of doing them. We need to listen to the Spirit of God as a church and obey Him to the best of our ability and have a goal to glorify Jesus Christ. In that, we are going to see lives saved. We are going to see hearts changed, and we're going to see effective ministry continue to happen. It's been an exciting almost 20 years that I've been with you, and listen, I want us to see more. I want us to do more, not less. Even though I'm getting older and I'm getting slower, we need to get faster. So let's keep going for the Lord. Amen.